Faithful to the Word, Part 2, Acts chapter 7, 17 to 53. The Christian's witness is a witness to the veracity of God and His Word, culminating in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, entering human history 2,000 years ago. Our calendar attests to His coming. B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the only hope for a dying world, is to be proclaimed by the people of God. And the Bible, God's Word, gives to us this witness. It witnesses the truth that Jesus Christ is the Creator, Sustainer, and only Savior of the world. And not only that, He is the coming Judge. It is a witness to the truth that there is a way out of man's sin problem that has plagued man's history since his fall in the Garden of Eden for the last 7,000 years. I made a calculation from the time of Adam to the time of the flood, and from the time of the flood to the time of Abraham, which is about 2000 BC. And the time of Abraham to where we are now, 4,000 years later, about 7,000 years of recorded human history, filled with what? Violence, filled with hatred, filled with anger, filled with envy. It seemed that there is no way out for men out of this conundrum, out of this sin problem that we all know results in death. And man's struggle to find a solution to his woes has always led him to rebel against God's created order. You recall when man built the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. When God had to confound the language so that they do not understand each other, and how they were scattered to resettle in different parts of the earth, giving rise to nation states as we see today. By Genesis chapter 12, God had called one man, Abraham, to begin a nation under God, is in what is known as the nation of Israel, to be a witness to all the nations of the world through the Savior Jesus Christ that will come from the loins of that nation. And the world that we live in today is ushering in its own Savior, the Antichrist, by a one world government, by a one world central bank, by a global currency. May I have the next slide, please? We see that movement toward a new world order of the Antichrist. Just last week, we see China selling SDR, special drawing rights, denominated bonds, this new global currency is set to replace the US dollar that has a weightage of 60% US dollar in this new global currency. And you know, everything seems so quiet in this new Bretton Woods arrangement. And the rest of the basket of currencies consisting of the euro, the Japanese yen, the British pound, and the renminbi, 10%. You see that transition, right, from the US dollar, which is the reserve currency of the world, and now a movement in this new Bretton Woods agreement that will replace the 1944 Bretton Woods agreement made by the Allied nations before the end of the Second World War. There are momentous things going on. And this article that you see in The Economist 1988, 30 years ago, the prediction of a coming global currency. Get ready for a world currency by 2018, The Economist magazine. And you see the phoenix there standing, and below the fiat currencies of the world. Will this come true? It's for us to see. The phoenix is a symbol of Satan, of what is called the Luciferian New World Order. And man, in its history, has always wanted to find stability for themselves. And how does man find stability? Well, the philosophers of the world searched, and it is in the solution, so they think, of a one world government. And this is what we are seeing today, that movement. Right? And this is the world's solution to solve man's sin problem, but it will result in greater bondage if you analyzed. Sinful men cannot rule sinful men. It will be a greater disaster because he does so for self-interest, for self-benefit, for self-preservation. And the result of it, greater depravity, suffering, and bondage. And Satan's weapon against mankind has always been deception. If I were to deceive you, and you will be hoodwinked by the lies that would come, it is the easiest way of winning over the enemy without resistance. And this is the enemy's effort, so that it will thwart the very effort of God to save mankind. Jesus warns us that many will come in my name and shall deceive many, in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. God's people will be deceived. Therefore, Jesus says in Matthew 24:4, take heed that no man deceive you. We shall study more of this during our adult Sunday school today. More materials for you. But for the Christian, you'll find that we are an opposing force, a force for good. Our witness to the world is that Jesus Christ is the true Savior. The name Jesus means exactly that. Savior. He is the only Savior of the world. And do you know that the contention that we are seeing around the world today, it is for the truth of the gospel. and this message is so hated by the devil because this is the cross of Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection is the only solution God has given to solve man's sin problem so that man can avert the judgment of hell fire as a result of his sin. This was what Stephen was witnessing to in Acts chapter 7 when he was heard before the national jury of Israel, the Sanhedrin Council. What was the charge against him? Blasphemy for preaching that Jesus Christ is the true Savior of the world, that it is through him that man can be freed from the bondage of sin and be freed from the judgment of hellfire when he dies and be given a place in the paradise of God in heaven. He was standing for the truth that men and women may know the only way to heaven, God's way. And he was charged with blasphemy against Moses, against God, against the temple, against the laws of Moses, against everything that God has revealed through his word concerning this Savior. The leaders of Israel, led by this man, as we said last week, Caiaphas. Who is he? He is the high priest, the man who instigated Jesus' execution through crucifixion. How they were blinded to the truth. How can it be? They had the word of God with them. They were entrusted with the oracles of God, and yet they could miss their Messiah who performed all the miracles before them. The healings, the natural subduing of nature's forces, of even causing a man to rise from the dead. This they have overlooked. And Stephen was standing as God's witness to this truth. And that's why you see this chapter is the longest in the book of Acts. There was much things that Stephen wanted to say. He had to make a point. He had to make a stand for the truth. As we have seen, there were massive conversions in Jerusalem when the gospel was preached. When the Holy Spirit came in power, you recall in Acts chapter 6 verse 7, it says that a great company of priests were obedient to the faith, faithful to the word, as they searched the written word. Who are the priests? Oh, these are the men of God committed to the worship of God through all the symbols that God has asked them to make in temple worship. They were to point them to the Christ, the God, the Messiah that would come. And how when God's truth came as light, it shone in the hearts of these people. And how it revealed their sin. They saw the Savior. And this is that Christ. And so Luke recorded that the hearers were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. What they could do was to stir up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him, our text tells us, and caught him and brought him before Israel's highest court, the Sanhedrin. And we, as we have begun last week, to hear the defense of Stephen against the charges of blasphemy heard at him through false witnesses, Acts 6:13. Recall our two thoughts last week. One slide back, please. One slide backward. Living in the center of God's will and living for the Lord even alone. That's the lesson that we can glean from Stephen's testimony. How he stood in the center of God's will to be his witness in such a time as this, when the very nation whom God had created to be his witness turned away from him. He was standing in the center of God's will for his life. And by the end of this chapter, we will see how he would lose his life. And how he stood alone, even as our Lord did, alone. This was what Stephen was doing. By being faithful to the word, the revelation of God concerning Jesus the Christ, the one that the Old Testament prophesied that will come and has come, whom he witnessed, now he testified as a witness before the leaders of Israel and all men watching him. You realize that we are called to be his witnesses. Wherever you may be, wherever God may place you, he placed the Holy Spirit first in you and the Word of God in your hands to be his witness to a dying world. And this was what Stephen was doing. Do not think, right, that he was, as a dying man, having to die for his faith. It's such a terrible thing. What he was standing for was more than life itself, or its life itself, eternal life, more than this temporal life, 60, 70, 80 years on earth, compared with the eternal life to come. You know that God will preserve you body and soul intact for eternity. Stephen has nothing to lose by his witness. If you think of it carefully, in perspective, Stephen was not standing there for his own interest. If his motive were selfish, were self-centered, were for self-preservation, he would not have stood as a witness, because at the end of that testimony, it would cost him his life. Stephen understood at the cost of his life that coming to know the Savior is the greatest blessing any man could find. When a man has a living relationship with Jesus Christ, he is connected to the source of life, the fountain of living waters that flows to everlasting life. Stephen has found it, and he will not trade it for anything else, not even in exchange for his own life. He knows in his heart, by the truth of God's word, that it is a poor exchange, as Jesus had warned. Mark chapter 8, remember? 36 to 38, we saw, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, Jesus says, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. God wants us to live this unashamed life before God and men. And it requires some spiritual courage and backbone. We need to stand as a witness in these last days before Christ's return to take away his church and then to judge this rebellious world. You see the flow of Stephen's rhetoric. How he keep reminding the people that there are those who stand in the will of God, even standing alone. But there are those who are rebellious to the will of God. And how they will suffer the judgment of God. It's true, isn't it? How Stephen will be taken to heaven so that he will not see the destruction of his nation in AD 70 and the scattering of the Jews to the four corners of the earth for the next 2,000 years. God spared him the tragedy of seeing his own people judged for rejecting the only salvation that they have and to spurn the purpose of God for their lives. The church will be taken to glory in heaven at the rapture before God will deal with the rebels, as we see in the book of Revelation. We see in Psalm 2, during the time of the coming great tribulation. Stephen's testimony stood as an indictment of God's judgment against the unbelieving of those who were supposed to be his chosen people. And this is not new, as Stephen would point out to us in his speech. The need to stand and walk in the center of God's will according to his word has always, will always be to the blessing of his people throughout the ages. And this is what Stephen is informing us. He spoke of Abraham, whom we saw last week from verses 2 to 8, who followed the call of God to uproot himself from Haran and to come to Canaan, to wait in patience for God's promise of a son, Isaac. How long did he have to wait? 25 years he had to wait, and eventually came the son from whose seed the Messiah would come. Through Isaac came Jacob and the 12 sons. And the Bible tells us that Abraham walked with God. God was with him, and the glory of God is where his servant is, at the center of God's will. Do you know what is the will of God for your life? God wants you to know, and he wants you to live at the center of it. And Stephen was living at the center of God's will in his life. you are created by God for a purpose, for His glory, for such a time as this. Do you know that? Albeit, Abraham had to stand alone, listening and obeying only the voice of instruction, the voice of God for instruction and life. And so Stephen was alluding to Jesus, who is that Messiah that the Bible prophesied that would come through the loins of Abraham and his descendants, as Jesus himself declared, "Before Abraham was, I am." Abraham has stood according to God's instruction for him. And from verses 9 to 16, we saw Joseph, another man who stood alone, but in the center of God's will, just like Jesus and Stephen himself included, who bears the witness of Jesus. So what was Stephen doing? He was bringing them back to the scripture. He told them that Israel, as a race, has constantly resisted God's chosen messengers, rejecting the last and the greatest of these messengers, the Christ himself. Joseph was sold into Egypt by his brethren out of envy, verse 9 says. But God was with him. Stephen was pointing out that God's will cannot be thwarted by rebellious men. His brothers thought that by throwing him into the pit and selling him to Egypt, God's will, God's purpose will not be fulfilled. They were wrong. In fact, God's glory is always with his people who walk according to his word, according to his will. And so Stephen was telling us that this man, Joseph, was such a man. Whether in prison or in the palace, he served God and did his will. It so happened that we were studying the life of Joseph recently, and we saw, indeed, how he was faithful to the small things that were committed to him. He was a faithful servant to Potiphar, the palace guard, the chief palace guard of Pharaoh's army. And he was faithful to the prison keeper. He did all the things that was right in the sight of God. He was walking in the center of God's will. God was with him. The presence of God, the power of God is always with his people who listened to the voice of God, who walked with him. And he told them that Israel, as a race, has constantly resisted God's chosen messengers, how they have always rejected God, and how God's will cannot be thwarted. God was with Joseph. How God gave him favor and wisdom and promoted him to be the governor over Egypt and all the house of Egypt, because it was the will of God that Israel will come to Egypt, the place of incubation, where from 75 people, they will become a great multitude. How will Israel be a nation? They must first be a people. And how did they become a people? God provided that incubation period, 400 years that Stephen mentioned, where in Egypt, God's presence is where He wants His people to be. How Joseph stood alone in the center of God's will to manage the coming famine according to God's plan, to fulfill God's purpose to make Israel that multitude of people before they became a nation. What was Stephen doing? He was attesting to himself and to Jesus, whom he witnessed to as the Christ. How can he, Stephen, be a blasphemer of God when he understood what the will of God is as revealed in the Old Testament scriptures? And so if you have spent time to search the scriptures and you know what is the revelation of God in His Word and you are living according to it, be assured that God is with you, that God will bless you. Be courageous to live out the faith that God would want you to live. And Stephen was standing faithful to the truth revealed by God to his prophets. You realize that our witness as Christians is simply to live in obedience to the truth once delivered to the saints, Jude 4, and to earnestly contend for it, to stand for its truth, come what may, counting the cost, be willing to bear the shame and pay the price. Now, I'm not saying it easily. I'm saying these words to you, that it will cost you something. And the Lord wants us to count the cost. But He wants us to know what is the hope that is in us, so that when it comes to the crunch, you will know what to do, just as Stephen in his life. You know, he must have spent a long time understanding the will of God. I don't think he's reading from any Old Testament script when he was heard before the Sanhedrin. He knew his word, the word of God, in his heart, and he was able to articulate it. He was able to defend it. He was able to speak clearly. And from verses 17 to 43, he speaks about Moses. He would refute their claim that he speaks blasphemous words against Moses. So if you listen to his speech, you would be able to see, right? He would be telling you, where is the blasphemy? He asked them as he spoke of Moses' life. Right? Verse 17 of our text. You look there. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, and the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king rose, which knew not Egypt, knew not Joseph, the same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil and treated our fathers, so that they cast out their young to the end they might not live, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And then he was cast out. Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. What was Stephen doing? He was speaking the truth concerning Moses. He spoke good and not ill about Moses. He cited how Moses was a vessel chosen as a witness for God, how he faced incarceration even at his birth by the Egyptians. The Pharaoh passed a decree to kill all the babies of the Hebrew people. And it's very interesting, isn't it? When you read the book of Exodus, God spoke of a baby flowing down the river Nile 40 years before. And then God would speak in the fullness of time, a deliverer whom God would raise, whom he would speak face to face in the burning bush to call him. 40 years before, did God know that Israel would be in bondage, that affliction would come to his people? Yes, God knew. And 40 years before, God has caused this baby to flow down the river now. How he was nourished in the Egyptian palace through Pharaoh's daughter. Do you see what Stephen is doing? He's telling them of God's glory, God's power, God's presence with his people to work out his purpose. Verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended them and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but he understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one against, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses fled at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Moses, Stephen was trying to tell us, was betrayed by his own people, whom he tried to help, albeit by his own way. Moses stood alone, and he stood for God's will. God was with him, although he was in the desert. You know, he spent 40 years in the desert. And what did he learn in the desert? He learned the topography of Sinai, of the wilderness, because he would have to lead the people for 40 years in the wilderness. God sent him there to prepare him so that he would be able to lead the nation. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. Verse 31. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and does not behold. He won't dare to see for the glory that was before him. Then the Lord said to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? Remember, you see, Stephen is bringing them back again to that point. Right? God's prophets, God's messengers has always been rejected many a time. And he's opening the truth to them, right, that they be not so rebellious. Right? Can you see that I'm walking in the center of God's will, Stephen is telling them, declaring to you the Christ. Jesus himself, the Son of God, you have rejected. And this has been the history of God's people. Rebellious, not discerning the will of God, always going against it. Verse 36, he brought them out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This was that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. What was Stephen saying here? Stephen is saying, quoting Moses' words in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, if you will turn there. Moses' prophecy of the Messiah Jesus that will come, whom you have rejected. Deuteronomy 18, 15. Shall we read to verse 20? And the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will judge him, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And so Stephen is saying that if I talk nonsense to you, may the curse of God come upon me. But if I'm telling you the truth, then you better listen, lest the judgment of God will come upon you. Verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which speak to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Moses received the Ten Commandments from God, the moral laws. This is what God would want us to live by. And Jesus, remember when he came, what did he tell the people? He showed them the standard of God's law, that it is here, it's not here. And he tells them to obey it by his grace. Whom the people have spurned. To whom, verse 39 says, our fathers would not obey, but trust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we would not what is become of him. You remember, he went up to the top of Mount Sinai, waiting upon God for the laws to be written by the hand of God and handed to him on two tablets of stone. And when he tarried with God, the people thought he's not coming, he has disappeared. And what did they do? Well, they make a god to themselves, right? What was Stephen doing? Again, he's telling them, stick to the word of God. Go back to the word of God. Don't depart from it. Again, Stephen pointed to them, the rebellious heart of Israel, who has always rejected the voice of God and his prophet. How they choose to go back to Egypt. How they choose to worship the calf made with their own hands. How they sacrifice unto idols. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol, verse 41, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. This was exactly the situation with Israel after they crucified their Messiah. They have rejected the salvation of God open to them. As we said earlier, from chapter 8 onwards, the gospel will begin to go to the Gentiles. How Israel rejected God and how God did pass them, but chose for himself a remnant. The leading remnant, Jews, apostles, fishermen, God used the Jews first, and God continued to use them, and they were the leaders of the infant church. How Israel rejected God, and God did pass them, but chose for himself a remnant, the apostles and the infant church, to be his continuing witness. We are that continuing witness of God in Christ in this day and age. And the nation of Israel will suffer destruction because of their rebellion. You know, you cannot go against God and his will without suffering for it. God's judgment will come. Verse 43. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Raphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. The diaspora, as we call it, from AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed and the nation of Israel scattered, to 14th of May 1948, when the nation of Israel was resurrected again. It's not the first time that God would judge his rebellious people, and yet he bring them back to the land again. In 586 BC, verse 43 tells us, they were carried away to Babylon for 70 years because of their rebellion against God for the worship of idols. When God's people turn away from him, God does not take it lightly. But God will raise for himself a witness. And from verses 44 to 50, Stephen will answer the charge that he was speaking blasphemous words against the temple, citing the tabernacle as a proof that God's presence is not confined to the temple. It is doing God's will that truly matters. Verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should not make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, that's the word Joshua, right, the Savior, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Remember, after 40 years, God raised up a new generation, no more rebellious, who would hearken to the voice of God, and God would part the Jordan River, and they would cross, and God would take down Jericho. And God would help them to possess the land. Who found favor before God and desire to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? The tabernacle, as was the temple, was a good symbol, Stephen was telling them, of God's presence with them. But God is not in the temple when they are not living in the center of God's will according to His word. This temple symbolized nothing. That God's people are not worshiping, when God's people are not worshiping the true God and His Christ. That's why He said in verse 48, how be it, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You remember when Jesus was having His ministry in John chapter 4, He specifically passed by while His way to Jerusalem, He passed by Samaria. And how at the well He met the woman, the Gentile woman, right, the half-Jew, half-Gentile in Samaria. And how Jesus said to her that worship, the worship of God is in spirit and is truth. Worship is not confined to a place, but in the heart and directed to the true Messiah. John chapter 4, verse 12. If you would turn there, we are, as we close, as we would be closing, right? John chapter 4, verse 12. Art thou greater than our fathers, Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water which I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And what did Jesus say to her? Go, call thy husband and come hither. And what did the woman say? I have no husband. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was pointing out to her her sin problem. What was wrong with her life? And Jesus said to her, you have five husbands. Don't kid me. I know your life. You have five husbands. For thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that thou didst, and in that sayest thou truly. So the woman said to him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in the mountain. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, why did the Samaritan woman ask this question? Because she's a half-Jew, half-Gentile. She knows she will not be accepted in Jerusalem. If she come and believe this living and true God, Jesus Christ, then where is he going to worship? And so Jesus gave the answer, which Stephen was trying to explain to the Sanhedrin and the people. What did Jesus say? Woman, verse 21, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he come, he will tell us all things. And what did Jesus say to her? Verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. This is the Savior. Having built his case of truth, Stephen now bravely, courageously, unflinchingly, rightly accused the Sanhedrin as being the true blasphemers of God by rejecting his Christ Jesus. Verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. This is what we call the unpardonable sin that Jesus speaks about. To reject the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Right? Stephen was speaking what? The truth. Giving them the way of life. And what did they do? They rejected the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. This was what Luke is writing. Ye resist the Holy Ghost. There is indeed no salvation to all who reject the witness of God's word as illuminated by the Holy Spirit. This is what Luke is attesting here in verse 51 and verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? You are all guilty, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You said, I'm not faithful. I say, you are not faithful. This is what Stephen is telling them. Stephen was fearless. He understood that if he has to die, he will die standing, even alone, faithful to the word. This is the caliber of men we need today. Men who are willing to forsake all to follow Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John 15 as we conclude. John 15, verse 15. These are words, the words of Jesus to you as an application of the truth. If you know the truth that Jesus is the Christ, then what must you do in your life? Jesus says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things have I that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Right, we have spent the last 3 years studying the Gospels. No excuse. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That these things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. They have no excuse. He that hateth me hateth my Father. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from my Father, He shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have seen me from the beginning. This was Stephen's witness. He understood who the Christ is. The world and even the church today is in rebellion against her Christ. The world is moving to form a world government, and the church, a one world church, headed by the false prophet. We are taught to stand separate from it and to stand alone if we must, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. May God give us the spirit and wisdom of Stephen, that we may be his faithful witnesses before our Lord returns. May we be prepared for the persecution to come. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may thou be merciful to thy people. Lord, I pray that thou grant us the courage to stand for thee, to be a witness to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world, the only hope that this world has. Oh God, I pray that thou grant thy people understanding to know the urgency of this message. Oh Lord, may thou be merciful to open our spiritual eyes and to energize thy people to be thy witnesses in this last of the last days, the last hour of human history. O God, may thou work a mighty work of revival and restoration. And may thou send thy people forth to be thy witnesses. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.